Want to give you some context for the rest of my talk and where my thoughts are coming from. So my thoughts this morning really come from my prayers, because I've noticed like a pattern in my daily prayers, this repetitive nature of cycles within cycles, of coming back to certain things. And we all do that. We all pray for a lot of the same things because those are the important things to us. But so my thoughts are from my prayers this morning. Been under a lot of stress lately, which is not unusual. Everybody's under a lot of stress, right? It's the nature of the world we live in. It's the nature of being Christians in this world, trying to conform to God's law, not to man's world. But I've been under a lot of stress lately. Most of you know that I got laid off from my job after 37 years, and then I had to reapply for it, which was kind of almost insulting to me. But there was a few stressful weeks there, 4 or 5 weeks, but I did get my job back. So that took care of itself, but it was a little unnerving for a while. And then there's, yet again, we're having all kinds of new processes and changing the whole way we do our work. I got my job back. They said it didn't change, but when I look at the responsibilities, there seemed to be a lot more on that list than there was before, and there's not any more zeros after my pay, after my salary, so I'm not sure how it's the same job, but a lot of new processes at work. I didn't even figure out the old processes yet before they changed to the new ones. I was in Columbus all week being trained on new stuff, and they're coming in this week. So a lot of pressure there to figure out what's going on. And then there's some just serious life changes going on. Nathan's moving down to Kansas City, you know, starting his life there, a new phase in his life, and he's excited about that, and that's great, but it's hard as well. So lots of things happening. That's just the context, okay? The context of what's going on. So when people get under a lot of stress and things are difficult, they have a tendency to do two things. Either they kind of move away from God, and why is this happening? I don't understand why you're not helping me, and I keep praying for these things that are not happening. So they have a tendency to be questioning, or they move closer to God and say, okay, I'm just going to bear with it. God, you're my strength. You're my rock. I'm going to come to you, and I'm going to cling on to you even more closely than I was before. So I choose to do the latter and not the former. So I find myself praying about these same things, and it's the fundamentals. I'm going back to the fundamentals of being a Christian and praying for the very base values. So my talk this morning, you could call it fundamentals. I call it base camp because we have this analogy we use at work for trying to change all of our processes and everything. It's this mountain climbing analogy, or more specifically, the climbing Mount Everest analogy. You have this base camp, right? When you're climbing Mount Everest, you go to base camp and you get all your equipment ready and you prepare yourself and you get the level set that you need, and then you climb up to camp one where you have better skills and you're higher up and you've got more stuff going on. So at work then, we've got our base skills. Then as you increase those skills and your experience, your understanding, you get up to camp one and you get a little bit better and you learn more tools and more things, and you go up to camp two and camp three and so on. And so that's the way being a Christian is. I mean, climbing Mount Everest is incredibly difficult because of the environment that you're in. Being a Christian is difficult as well, and because of the environment that we're in. This worldly environment, it seems to be getting worse. We're trying to adhere to God's word, so it's difficult. It's not impossible, but it gets to be difficult. And the higher we climb, it's supposed to be easier, but it might not be that way. But sometimes you're climbing up the mountain, trying to reach your goal, and you hit camp two or something like that, and things aren't going right. Your equipment breaks, you get ill, things aren't going very well. So what do? You come back down to base camp. You get down there, you get well, you rest, get your equipment set back up, get prepared again to climb back up, and you keep making that climb. And sometimes you have to keep coming down to base camp, coming down to those fundamentals, and refocusing yourself on those fundamentals so you can be prepared to climb back up again. So that's what I've been doing lately. I've been focusing on those fundamentals, and I just want to go over a few of those fundamentals this morning. And these are fundamental things of being a Christian, the value of being a Christian. So let's start with that. Of course, always the first one you're going to come to is faith. And that seems pretty fundamental because it is. But I want to look at faith from two different perspectives. When you say faith, you can mean a lot of things. So first perspective, of course, is faith is belief. You believe that God is, and he's a God that's going to protect you, and you believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, and he's the Savior of man. So some people believe there is a God. Some people believe in the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but they don't believe in Jesus as his Son. We believe he is the Son. Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Savior of man. He's that kinsman redeemer that has come back and purchased us with his blood, purchased us from our former master Satan, brought us back into the family of God to be a child of God. So we can't get discouraged and start to doubt that. And normally that's not what happens, but sometimes people do, and they go away from the church and they say, I don't think they ever stop believing in God. They just say, you're not helping me, so I'm just not going to be obedient to your will. But I still think they believe that there's a God. So some people just won't, because they said there's so much evil in this world, so many bad things are happening to good people. How can there be a God? How could he let this happen? So there must not be a God. But there is, and we all believe that. So that's a foundational thing. But there's faith also from a different perspective, and that is trust. Faith as in trust. Trust that God will help you through the difficult times. Maybe not the specific way in which you ask for, because we know that that doesn't always happen. And maybe not what you want, not your will, but God's will. And that's where the trust is. Not my will, Lord, but your will. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, the belief part, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, the trust part, belief and trust. So I have a real problem with worrying. A lot of my prayers focus around, help me to stop worrying. That worry, not sleeping at night, doesn't seem to affect my appetite. It's actually the opposite. I eat for comfort food and stuff like that. So, but I worry about Nathan, worry about my job, worry about all these things. And we're told not to worry, but it's really hard. And I have a problem with not worrying. So most of my prayers are centered around, help me to trust you, Lord, not to worry, just let it go, let you take care of it. Not that I'm not going to do anything, or I'm not going to continue to work to achieve the goals that I want, but I gotta let God take care of it. If it doesn't happen, then it doesn't happen, and just trust him that there's a reason for that and that I don't understand it, but whatever happens is whatever happens. 2 Corinthians 1:8-10, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. We must continue to trust in God that he's going to deliver us from these persecutions, deliver us from the problems that are happening in some way, perhaps not the way we want, but we will be delivered in some way. And if we look at it from a holistic point of view, he's going to deliver us up into heaven someday, and then we won't have to worry about any of this stuff. So the first fundamental is faith, belief and trust, belief and trust. So the second fundamental I want to go over is love. And of course, that is, it might be the first fundamental because it drives everything else. Love drives everything else. Galatians 5:14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Everything is fulfilled in love. That's the law. And that's what we're supposed to do. It's foundational, as I said, it's the motivation that we're supposed to have that drives everything else that we do. Love for God, love for our fellow man. Love is the key. All the law is fulfilled in love. You can see it, Ephesians 3:17, being rooted and grounded in love. Ephesians 4:2, bearing with one another in love. Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. Ephesians 5:2, walk in love. Philippians 1:15-17, preach Christ out of love. Colossians 2:2, knit together in love. 1 Thessalonians 5:13, esteemed highly in love. 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast in love. 1 Peter 1:22, obeying the truth in love. Everything done in love. In other words, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to do everything in love. For love is fulfilling the law. Hebrews 13:1 says, let brotherly love continue. You talk a whole bunch about love. If you look in the scriptures, there are so many things that you could do, but it's clear the foundational element is that we're supposed to love our brothers and love God. That love for God should drive everything else. First and the second greatest commandment, Matthew 22:37, love God and love man. 1 Corinthians 13 is a whole chapter on what love is and what love isn't. And in the bottom, it talks about faith, hope, and love. And what's the greatest? It's not faith, it's love. It always confused me at first, except for explains right there why that is, because faith goes away, hope goes away, love remains. Love for God, love for our fellow man remains. Even when we're in heaven, there's no need for faith or hope, but love will remain as we bask in the glory of God and his son Jesus. 1 Timothy 1:5. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. Back to faith. Faith and love. Belief and trust. Very, very foundational for where we go. We're in trouble. We're having issues. Go back to the fundamentals. Go back to base camp. Start focusing on what is it that I believe? Do I trust God? I'm supposed to love him and love my fellow man. Am I doing those things? I need to go back to the fundamentals. People say that, of course, they love God. Well, I love God. Don't you love God? Everybody loves God. Not everybody, of course. But we love God. How do I know that? Just because you told me that? No. We're supposed to show that. John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus speaking. John 14:23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him. If we love God, as we say, then we show that by keeping his commandments, by doing his will. And if we do that, it says, we will come to him, come to us, and make our home in with him, inside of us. If we want the Holy Spirit, want God, Jesus, inside of us, his temple, we have to love him and show that by doing his commandments. Show it by doing his commandments. Then they will reside inside us and we will be the temple of God. And then we'll exhibit that love to everyone else around us. So love is the second fundamental. The third one is compassion. This is one that I always have, I won't say a hard time with, but showing compassion for people. It's really hard to do sometimes. See, life has a way of changing you as you get older. One of two things usually happen to you. Either you focus more on yourself. I'm not getting what I wanted. Things are bad happening. Things are happening to me. And so you get jaded and you get bitter about all the rights, all the wrongs, and the bad things that have happened to you. And you begin to have this really negative attitude about everything. And you become less compassionate. You pull away from everything. Everything is wrong in the world. I hate to single this out, but I think of my dad. It seemed, listening to my dad, that the world was created just to cause him grief. I mean, that's the whole purpose of everything, was to make his life miserable. I mean, he was a nice guy, really, but he would just complain about every single thing there was. Everything was bad. Everything was wrong. But he was actually kind of a nice guy. I know it sounds odd, but he'd give you the shirt off his back, but he would complain the whole time about everybody else. Not about you, but about everybody else and how that shirt cost so much money and everything. And so people have a way of either going away from God, going away from everything, being jaded, being bitter, being negative about everything, or you move outside of yourself. You grow as a person, begin to understand better. Bad things are happening to you, so that means bad things are happening to other people too. I said stress. Everybody has stress. I've got all kinds of stress. You've got all kinds of stress. We hear it all the time. I can go through this entire congregation and see where people are suffering difficult times because of something that's happening. So you understand that it's not just happening to me. It's happening to everybody. And so you see the suffering that mankind is subjected to because of Satan and the sin that's in the world, and you begin to have maybe a little bit better understanding, and then you begin to develop this compassion for other people. So you think, well, yeah, I feel bad for them because they're going through the same thing I'm going through. So I don't want to talk about politics, but you can see how our society is moving further and further away from a compassionate, caring environment. We've got this split, and now it seems just like confrontation is the norm, and everybody seems to be doing it, but we just don't seem to be able to see the other person's point of view or say, I understand where you're coming from, but here's a better way through God. So people, everyone has some sort of problem, some sort of stress in their lives, at one time or another, or a lot, or continuously. Some people see bad things seem to happen to them all the time. So we need to have compassion for one another. The greater the stress we feel, the greater the difficult times we go through, the more likely we will become hardened to the plight of others. We can't do that. I'm struggling here, so you're on your own because I got my own problems. I can't help you. We can't take that attitude. It's, I'm going to help you, and then maybe my struggles will be less because of it. We're not called to react hardened. We're called to have love, to have compassion. It's the other way around. So we look at the scriptures. It's just a whole history of the compassion of God. Even though the Israeli people continually were disobedient and he punished them, he always gave them a way to come back. He always said, the reason I'm doing this is because I love you and I want you to come back to me. He had compassion for people, story after story of compassion. It's one of the most prominent themes in the scriptures, besides love and faith, is the compassion God has for his people. We need to, if we obey God, demonstrate that same compassion. What's it mean? A dictionary definition. I can't have a single talk without having a dictionary definition there somewhere. It's a feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for another who is stricken by misfortune, accompanied by a strong desire to alleviate the suffering. Just not feeling bad for him, because that's not compassion. That's just sympathy. Oh, you're going through a lot of stuff. That's really too bad. See ya. That's not what compassion is. Compassion is, oh, you're going through a lot of stuff. I'm really sorry. How can I help you? That's compassion. How can I help you? So that's what we need to do. Have compassion and make a difference in people's lives by wanting to be there to help them. Even though we're suffering, then maybe somebody will have compassion on us and help us. And that's what we're called to do. Jesus was the greatest example of compassion. Several places in Matthew 9, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. And he saw the crowds, seeing compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. The Pharisees were not there for them. They were not there for them. The Pharisees had their own problems and were worried about themselves, and they weren't compassionate. But Jesus had compassion. He just didn't feel sorry for them. Oh, these people are shepherdless. That's really too bad. He did something about it. He taught them God's word. He preached the good news of salvation. He healed them of their sicknesses. He helped them. That's what compassion is. In Mark 8, 1 through 4, you have the large crowd. He's preaching to them. And the disciples say, these people have nothing to eat. What are we going to do? Jesus says, I have compassion for them because they've already been here 3 days. He just didn't say, okay, you guys have been 3 days. You're probably hungry. You better go home and get something to eat. He had compassion and said, I'm going to do something to help them. And so he fed them, performed a miracle, fed them. That's what compassion is. So Jesus provided for the spiritual as well as the physical needs of the people. He did something to alleviate their suffering. That's the model for us to follow. This is base camp, and moving up from there to help other people. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says, calls God the Father of compassion. The Father of compassion, because he cares about us. He cares so much, he sent his son to die for us. How much is that? The next fundamental that I want to talk about is forgiveness. If we trust God, if we love him and his creation, if we have compassion for that creation, our fellow man who is suffering just like we are and struggling just like we are, we should be willing, even motivated, to forgive them when they wrong us, because we know what they've done. We wrong other people too. Nobody in here can say that they haven't wronged somebody else in some way. So we need to forgive people. That's the perplexing thing that I don't understand. People take offense and hold grudges even when they haven't even been wronged. They don't have any skin in the game. This is one of the reasons why I don't go on to Facebook, because There's a lot of good things happening on Facebook. Social media can be a good, we were talking about in class, it can be a good way to spread the good news and to have conversations about God. But I hate going on there because somebody will make a negative comment or I'll follow some string down some rabbit hole and pretty soon I'm all mad about something that I have no business being mad about. It doesn't even affect me. I have no skin in the game yet. I'm upset. But at night I'm good and ready to go to bed and I'm upset about some silly thing of which I'm not even involved in. It's like, what? I'm offended because somebody else said something about somebody else and I don't even know any of those people, but yet I'm angry about that. Why does that happen? It's maybe that's just me, but people get offended for no reason and they take sides when there is no sides. The influence of Satan is so pervasive that it draws people in who aren't even affected by stuff and divides us and causes sides. When we do forgive, we have to actually forgive. That's part of one of the problems we have too. We say, I forgive, but do you forgive? It's more than just the words. You can't say, I'll forgive, but I won't forget. Well, then you didn't forgive. If you didn't forget, then you didn't forgive. Isaiah 43:25, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. That's the model. Not remember. Not say forgive, but don't forget. Forget it. Forget it ever happened. Over and over and over again, just forgive. If God forgets our transgressions, how can we not forgive and forget the transgressions of others against us? But you might say, well, I'm not God. I can't be like God. No, we're not God. But God has even greater reason to be offended because of all the things that people do against him. He has greater reason to be offended than us and to not forgive, but he does. And so should we. And so must we. We must forgive. People like to say, even some Christians, the Bible is confusing or it's contradictory or sometimes you just can't understand that. Well, this is one thing you cannot represent in any other way. Matthew 6:14-15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will their Father forgive your trespasses. Can't be any clearer than that. Can't be any clearer. You are to forgive, even when they've done something terrible. As hard as it is, we have to forgive. It can't mean anything else. And these are real wrongs that he's talking about here, not just hurt feelings or real or even imagined offenses that you've taken that somebody has done against you. These are wrongs done against us. These wrongs done against us were just to let go, forget about it, and move on. Is it easy? No, no way. No way is it easy. It's hard. It is really hard, especially in this current social climate where it seems to be very in vogue to be offended by everything. It's not okay to be offended. 2 Corinthians 2:10-11. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sake in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Lest Satan should take advantage of us. That's it. That's what happens. We don't forgive. It's not, and that's why God says, I'm not going to forgive you. If you don't forgive, you're just letting Satan inside of you. You're opening the door and letting him in. And now you have that offense inside of you, and it festers, and it just eats you up inside and just poisons your whole spirit. That's why you have to forgive, because if you don't, it will eat you alive. You have to let it go. Because God says, if you don't, you're just letting Satan come in and take over your body. Pitting man against man is the oldest example, it's the oldest tactic in the world. Divide and conquer. Divide and conquer. Satan can help us, it can get us to fight against ourselves, then he's won. So those are four fundamentals that I'm talking about. I mean, there's a lot more. You probably have lists that you want to say, yeah, well, what about this or what about this? Yeah, you're right. Those are all fundamentals. But these are the four that I've been focusing on lately in my thoughts and in my prayers as I'm jogging in the morning. But they're all mental and emotional qualities, right? This is forgiveness is in the heart, love is in the heart, right? Faith, trust, these are all emotional things. And it's great to say I forgive or I love God or I care about others, but they're meaningless if they don't translate into something actionable. They have to be something actionable, because just saying it doesn't mean anything. Some recent political people have made the statement that, oh, words matter. Well, yes, words do matter, but actions matter too. Actions matter more than words. You have to do something. Do you have faith? Then do the works, James 2:20. Do you love God? Be obedient, John 14:15. Do you have compassion on other people? Then help them, Luke 10:33. Do you have forgiveness for other people? Provide comfort to them. Tell them that you forgive them. 2 Corinthians 2:7. Words without actions are just words. They're just sound. Your lips moving and nothing happening. At best, they're good intention. At worst, they're lies. You're lying to yourself. You're lying to God, and He knows you're lying. They have to be actionable items to show that those feelings are true. So we must not only have faith, trust God, forgive others, love our fellow man, have compassion on those who are suffering. We must demonstrate these fundamentals through our actions. 1 Peter 3:8 and 9. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit the blessing, knowing that we were called to do all of these things by God. We're called to do it. So I'm going to bring my talk to a close. I want to quote some lyrics from a popular song in a play recently that I just can't get out of my head. It says, I am the only thing in life I can control. I am inimitable. I am an original. I had to look up what inimitable means, and it means so good or unusual as to be impossible to copy. Unique. God has made us all unique. We're the only things that we can control. The only thing that I have control over is me. I can't control if I get laid off from work or if I get my job back. I can't control if or when they put in these newfangled, confusing processes that I don't know because I'm old and all the young people like me. I can't control where Nathan lives or what he does with his life. It's his life. I want him to live it. I want him to be happy and go and live it. I'd like it would be here, but if it's in KC, fine. But I can't control that. I don't want to control that. I can influence those things, and that's what I should do, try to influence them. But I can't control them, and I shouldn't worry about them. I do, but I shouldn't worry about them. And I pray to trust God and not to worry. I need to trust Him, but still do the best I can. So finally, I want to go to 2 Kings. He's one of my favorite kings, Josiah, the last good king of Judah. It says in 2 Kings 22, 1 and 2, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. That's what I find myself praying for every day. Thank you, Lord, for another day. Please help me to do what's right in your sight. I like to use that phrase in my prayers when I start. Help me to do what's right in your sight. That's all that we can do. So if you want to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord, then you have to join His body, to practice these fundamentals, confess His Son as Savior, believe and trust Him, be baptized for the remission of your sins, love Him, love the people, have compassion, do the works. This is your opportunity as we stand and sing.